But let's turn to Psalms 91. Psalms 91 today. Preaching on the subject, God is my helper. God is my helper. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble, and I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Scriptures does not tell us who wrote that psalm. Many of the Psalms do, you know, but this Psalm, 10 in a row, does not tell us who wrote these particular Psalms, nor do we know the occasion that this Psalm was first sung, but it still has a great connection to the believer, still got a great worth to us, even after living all these many years. And so in the troublesome times that are beginning to happen in our nation, and we're kind of waiting for the next shoe to drop. And so help me, I think somebody's a centipede, because so many shoes are dropping. And you wonder what in the world is going to happen next. These verses can be very comforting. And here is one man's idea here of the psalm and how that we ought to be able to trust in the Lord and that He would be our helper. John Calvin said, and I'm not a great lover or a believer in Calvinism, obviously, but still, Calvin did say something about the Psalms. Let me read to you what he says about the Psalms. This book, he's speaking of the Psalms, I am wont to style an anatomy of all parts of the soul, for no one will discover in himself a single feeling whereof the image is not reflected in this mirror. Nay, all griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties, in short, all the tumultuous agitations wherewith the minds of men are wont to be tossed, the Holy Spirit hath here represented to this life. That's the book of Psalms. You probably never had a feeling of sorrow or anxiety or doubt or just being overcome with the affairs of life that the psalmist does not speak about. It's kind of ironic to me that the book of Psalms, James says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. And there are songs in there to sing if you're happy. But I've found the Psalms to be a tremendous comfort in time of trouble, in times of discouragement, and in times of wondering what in the world is going to happen next, and we become apprehensive about life and what another vote for Congress is going to bring us. That disturbs me. And I run to the Psalms. And the Psalms can be a great comfort when I realize this nation is not what it was when I was a boy. And it is changing so fast that it can produce anxiety in us and cause us to be quite disturbed. The proposition of my sermon is this. The psalm is going to give us and show us security, of the believer. It's going to show us the success that we can have as believers. And then it's going to show us the promises that God makes us in this particular psalm. There are three personages in the Psalms. The first two verses, someone is speaking. And then the verses following, verses 3 through 13, he is encouraging some other believer to trust. And then the last few verses, verses 14, 15, and 16, those psalms are God guaranteeing that what the man said in verses 3 through 13 are true. Now, since it doesn't tell us who wrote this psalm, let's just imagine that the first two verses are the psalm of a father, and he is giving his own testimony, and then he's going to give a testimony to his son or his daughter that this is the way things are going to be if you are close and draw near to God. And then the last verses, as I said, will be God confirming what he has said to his son. So let's look first of all at the first two verses and see the father's claim of his own relationship with God. This may have been David talking to Solomon. We don't know. But let's just suppose that this is David talking to Solomon, or a father talking to his son, and he's going to tell us where safety is. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust. So first of all, he says, this is the way it is with me, that if a person dwells in the secret places of the Most High, he's going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what is this secret place of the Most High? Well, obviously, he isn't actually talking about a place. He's talking about hiding in the shadow of his wings. He's talking about having a close, familiar, personal relationship with God. That person who really puts his faith, his confidence, and has a real close relationship with God is going to enjoy all of the successes that he's going to talk about in verses 3 through 13 to his boy. And it's a beautiful thing. I don't know, even if you're a Christian, if you have enjoyed a close personal relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about if you're just a Christian. I'm talking about a close, intimate relationship with God. I've been a Christian for years. And I've always tried to be well-pleasing to God. But you know and I know that none of us perfectly succeed at that. And sometimes we are people who just absolutely kind of go through motions. And we're not hypocrites, but we don't give it our emphasis. Remember what I've taught you before in Luke 9, that the thing that Jesus demands is that you love me more than father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children and your own life. He says, if you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. We don't always live like that, do we? But when you do, when you put God first, when you have a close relationship with God, now I've had close relationships with God. It's kind of like a relationship with a man and a woman. Sometimes they're very, very close to one another, and once in a while they kind of drift away from one another. And it's like the man in the car that's driving down the road, and she's over there, and she says, you know, a car went by, and the boy's kind of hugging this girl, and she says, you know, you don't do that anymore. She says, you don't ever put your arm around me in the car anymore. And he looked at her and said, who moved? Well, that's true, isn't it? Sometimes it's the wife that draws away from the husband. And once in a while, we kind of drift away from God. But once in a while, we would just draw so close to God. I've told you before that 2 years ago, when I had that motorhome down on the river, I had the closest relationship with God I've ever had. I felt like I was just absolutely living with God. Last year I didn't have one, and so I bought a trailer this year, and I've got it back there again, and I've got that closeness with God again, a wonderful relationship that money cannot possibly buy. This says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet. When you got this close relationship with God, it is the most wonderful feeling. You feel like you're living right with God, and you abide in the shadow of the Almighty God. Now, isn't that wonderful? When you've got that, you've got a relationship. It's a secret place. It's a close relationship to God. And listen to some Psalms right quick. Let's look at the 27th Psalm and see what that says. In Psalms 27 in verse 4 and 5, it says this, "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Now, he isn't talking about living in the temple. When he talks about the one thing that he desires is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, he isn't even talking about heaven. He is talking here that I want to dwell in God's house. He wants to be a part of God's house. That's the one thing I seek. And when you seek that, you want that close, intimate relationship with God, and that's all that you want, then it says you're going to behold the beauty of the Lord. One of the things you're going to have to do is inquire in his temple, of course. But in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall you hide me. He'll set me upon a rock, a solid foundation. Now that is really worth something. Also, if you look in Psalms 31, just a little bit over here, notice what he says in verse 18. Psalms chapter 31 and verse 19, I'm sorry. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which have... Some have wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man, and you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." And look at 32:7, where he says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me with shouts of songs of deliverance." And so what I'm saying to you is, as a Christian, he's encouraging us. Of course, he wasn't a Christian because Christ hadn't come yet, but he had a close relationship with God. And if David or whoever wrote this psalm had that, how much more can we have that relationship, because we have the Holy Spirit actually indwelling in us. Amen. And we are dwelling in the house of the Lord. And since the way into the holiest of holies was only available in the Old Testament to the high priest, obviously he's not talking about going and dwelling in the most holy place, in the literal temple. This is a relationship with God. And we're trusting not in a room, but in a person. And he's talking here very plainly that he has this kind of relationship. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the very presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Shekinah glory was. But as Christians, that wall has been torn down. And now the Bible says that we can draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near with boldness into the throne of grace and find help to help us in time of need. You have that when you have this close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced, I'm sorry to say, that many people are Christians, but they've never enjoyed all there is to enjoy. And many people have seen people who are professed Christians, but they have never really enjoyed seeing a true, genuine Christian who has this intimate relationship with God. I haven't always been able to maintain that kind of a relationship with God. You haven't either. But I'm confident some of you have experienced that closeness, and the feeling is a wonderful thing. See, we're not guests. Look what it says. It says we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so you want to see that you abide there. You're not a guest. You live there. You lodge there. It's not a place. It's a person. And notice what it says. I will say of the Lord. When you have this relationship, you talk about it. When you have this relationship, you tell people about the Lord. And so he says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge. I don't trust in horses, that's war. I don't trust in Egypt, that's other nations. My trust is in the Lord. It's not in the flesh. It is in not man. It is in God. And so when a person has this intimate relationship, he'll talk about it. And he'll tell people, my confidence, my refuge is absolutely in God. Notice in those two verses, there are four different mentionings of God here. And notice they're all mentioned. First, he says, the Most High. So when we are in this relationship with him, he's not my buddy. Now, Ray's my friend. Some of you are my friends. God's not just my friend. He is the Most High. I'm buddy with some of you, and I can tell you guys things, and I can crack jokes with you, and we can enjoy going out and eating, but God is the Most High. I reverence him. I hold him as the highest. I'm not worthy to even bow before him. John says of Jesus, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. And so you got to realize this isn't a buddy-buddy system with God. I hate to hear someone talk about the man upstairs. I hate to hear him call him Pop. I hate to hear people use things like that. People ought to reverence God. And until you have that awe and reverence of God, you're not going to have that close relationship with him that you ought to have. Then he uses the word Almighty. So we not only are in awe in the fact that he is the Most High, but also you want to realize this, that he's the Almighty. He's all-powerful. He's El Shaddai. He is the powerful one. And so I reverence him not only for who he is, but his power. So we're not buddy-buddies. We're not buddy-buddies, God and I. We're more than friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God's not my buddy. God is the Most High. I'm down here and he's up there. He's all-powerful and I'm weak. And not only that, he says, the Lord, that's the I Am, the one who has always existed. I'm mortal. He's eternal. He created me. And when the Bible talks about Jesus or God being our Lord, that's the word, the I Am. He is the one who's always existed. And whenever that word is used in the Old Testament, it means he's the one who keeps covenant. That is, he's faithful. I'm unfaithful sometimes. But he's always faithful to me. And so he's the Most High. He's all-powerful. He's the covenant-keeping God. And then it says that he is God. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. He is the God of joy. And I don't have time to read Psalms 5 and 11 and 12, but it says those people who worship God have joy. And so when you recognize that he's the Most High and he's a covenant-keeping God and he's all-powerful and that he wants you to have joy and you live with him, you abide with him in his house, this communion shows love and reverence and trust and obedience, and we dwell in his presence. I'm not just passing through with him. I'm actually dwelling with him. Then God's your refuge. So here's what I think, secondly, that we need to hear him say to his son. Here's the advantage, son, of a relationship with God, verses 3 through 13. First of all, he says, God will deliver him from the fowler. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, a fowler was a guy who caught birds. And spiritually speaking, God delivers us from Satan. He's the fowler. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, in Greek, that says, deliver us from the evil one. And God is able to deliver us from the evil one. He delivers us from the fowler. In fact, if you would look real quick in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, it says this in verse 25. It says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So that's the first advantage I want to talk about. The fact that if we have this intimate, close relationship and are recognizing Him as the Most High and the faithful, covenant-keeping God and the one who is all-powerful and this one who wants me to have joy, He will deliver me from the devil, the fowler who seeks my soul, who sets traps. That's what a snare is. He tries to entrap me. The devil wants me to join him in hell. But God is able to deliver me from the fowler and from noisome pestilence. Other people may have pestilence, but He can deliver me from noisome pestilence. That's a tongue twister. And He shall cover you with your feathers, His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. Like a mother hen. I told you here a while back, a forest burned down, and when the forest burned down, they went over there and there was a dead chicken, and they lifted her wings, and lo and behold, out from under her wings came some little baby chicks. God protects us, and we sing that song, under His wings I am safely abiding. Sometimes the old mother hen will get killed, but the chicks will still be alive under her wings. That's what He promises His son. Listen, if you trust in the Lord, if you make God your confidence and you abide closely to God, He's not only going to deliver you from the devil, He's going to absolutely protect you like a mother hen does her chicks. He says this next. He says, His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, we all know what a shield is. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, but also tells us to take the shield of faith, whereby we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But this says that God will be our shield and our buckler. A buckler was, back then, guys would completely cover themselves with armor. So not only did you have to move the shield, perhaps, but a buckler, if you had that on, you were totally covered. And so you got a tremendous promise here that if you make God your refuge and you really trust Him, He'll shield you. He'll be your buckler. That is His truth. Thy sin, or rather thy word, have I hid in my heart, what? That I may not sin against thee. Thy word is a light unto my path. So the word, the truth of God itself is a great deliverer from sin. And then he says this in verse 5, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day. Now the people back there thought, I'm not saying the Bible teaches this, but he may be addressing that, I don't know. They taught that certain demons were in charge by the devil's word to cause people terror in the nighttime, and that other demons are in charge to just openly, defiantly attack you during the day. And if you were a Jewish person and you were reading that and you're hearing that God will protect you from the demon that works at night and the demon that works in the day, that would be comforting. But whether that's what he means or not, what he's saying is those attacks that might have come towards you at night when you can't see what's coming and you're a little on the fearful side anyway, or some brazenly bold person just comes up and tries to attack you even during the day, he says you don't need to be afraid because God is there. Not only that, but for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So whether it comes at night or during the noontime, the truth of it is God is there for you and He's taking care of you, and that is a tremendous promise. In the book of Isaiah is a scripture that I like, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, where it says this, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, and Ethiopian Seba for you. In other words, look who protected God's people. In the Old Testament, the pestilence did come on the Egyptians. The darkness did come on the Egyptians. The frogs did come on the Egyptians. But those plagues didn't come on the people of God. God in his providence is able to keep evil from your doorstep. He's able to cause deliverance. He doesn't always deliver us physically, but the fact of the matter is, he's telling us, I am aware of what's going on in your life. Night and day, I'm there, and I want you to have me for a refuge. Notice what he says. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come nigh unto thee. That could be one of two things. You could say other people around you that are not like you are in the fact that you are trying to totally make me your refuge, they may be afflicted like the Egyptians were. But on the other hand, it might mean that 1,000 enemies may fall on your left side and 10,000 on your right hand, but it's not going to come unto you. In other words, you might see enemies laying on all sides of you. Because just like the Egyptians were laying there on the seashore bleaching in the hot Egyptian sun after the Red Sea came back on them, the Bible says the Jews came up and looked on them. Those who would have held them in bondage, now they are dead. And the waters returned, and the Bible says there remained not so much as one of them. And so sometimes we can live to see the destruction of our enemies. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. They're going to die. You're going to see the wicked destroyed. You're going to see eventually Madoff go to jail. You're eventually going to see people who are perverts die of their diseases. You're going to see the result of forgetting God. You're going to see the abortionist that killed 60,000 people find someone killing. I'm not in favor of that man killing that man. I'm not advocating killing abortionists, but I am saying I live to see a man who killed 60,000 babies dead. And God is able to protect us, and he allows us once in a while to see the enemies of God destroyed. And that often happens. You're going to see the destruction of the wicked, just like the children of Egypt or Israel saw the Egyptians destroyed. Why? Well, look what he says. There's no evil going to befall you, because rather, you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. Son, the reason why you're going to see all this is because you made the Lord your habitation. This is the promises that are made to people who dwell in God's house. I prefer, the Bible says, to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a dweller in the tents of the wicked. And when a man says, I want to be a part of God's house, isn't it interesting that the church calls us God's house? God lives in us. He indwells us in his spirit. And he says, because you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. The Egyptians died, the Israelites didn't. The firstborn of the Egyptians died, but not the firstborn of the children of Israel. Why? Because he's going to give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. There's a story that I heard about. I think I've even got the guy's name here someplace. I thought I wrote that down. Yes, Frederick Nolan was being persecuted in North Africa, and he was being pursued by terrorists. And so what he did is he finally was just exhausted, and he ducked into a cave, and he slept for a little while, and he knew that they would be seeking for him. And He said, well, they'll get me here in this cave. They will find me here, and I might as well prepare to die. And as he laid there waiting breathlessly, finally he saw a spider begin to weave a web right over the mouth of that cave, a beautiful, beautiful web, and he could see it in the morning light. And it got daytime, and pretty soon here comes the enemies up there, and they came right to the mouth of the cave, and they said, maybe he's hiding in here, and they said, no. That web's there. If he'd have gone in there, that web wouldn't be there. And that little spider had hid him by his beautiful web. And here's what the man says later. Where God is, a spider's web is a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web. That's true. A spider's web was a wall that protected him. Did God in his providence cause that spider to come? I think so. God does do things like that. Two missionaries in 1960 was trying to escape because over here in this particular country, there was a war that had broke out, and so they tried to get out of there, and they were fearful, and as they were leaving in their Land Rover, they didn't get far until the Land Rover broke down, and he tried that night to fix it, but he couldn't see, and all they could do is get in the Land Rover and stay there all night. And in the morning he got up and fixed it. And when they later found out, some terrorists told how that they had seen this Land Rover, but they were afraid to attack it because of 16 strong men had surrounded the Land Rover, and they were afraid to attack, and they ran off in fear. And when they got back to the States, they told that story, and the church looked at one another in amazement and said, that very day, I think it was March 13th, something or another, that very day, at that very hour, 16 men from the church had come together to pray for their safety when they had heard that that country had broke out in civil war. George, you believe that? Yeah. I believe the age of miraculous power from the hand of men, like healing, the gift of tongues, those things were temporary gifts that God gave the church. But the Bible says, what are angels but ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation? I believe the miraculous gifts are over. They ceased. They had a purpose for the establishment of the church. But there's certainly nothing in the scriptures that indicated that the angels would stop serving his people. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Why would we believe what the Bible shows, that Peter was in prison and the people were praying, and an angel came and got Peter out of prison? That wasn't involved with Peter having miraculous gifts. That had nothing to do with the laying on of the apostles' hands. The church prayed, and the angel came and freed him, and he come knocking on the door, and they wouldn't believe that it was Peter. It must be his angel or his messenger. Can't be Peter, he's in jail. But it was Peter. And so this scripture says that the person who trusts in him has this intimate relationship with him, walks close to him, dwells in his house, recognizes him as the Most High. He gives his angels charge over you to keep you in the way. You shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil quoted that scripture to Jesus. And he tempted him and said, well, it's written that the devil or the angels will bear thee up and not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Knowing that there are angels, and the Bible certainly teaches that they do minister to us who are the heirs of salvation, knowing that nations have angels, knowing that the Bible says little children have angels, it seems to indicate from the passage there in Acts that Peter had an angel, knowing that angels do protect God's own, this isn't just a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. This is a prophecy of us. That if we're Christians, angels interfere in our lives. Angels protect us. I think I told you one time that I was coming around a curve one time after just buying an ice cream cone, and it was the dead of winter. I love ice cream anytime. And I'm coming around this curve, and here is the man flashing me down. And so I slowed down, and I avoided hitting the back end of a car that had turned over, and its wheels were still turning. It just happened. The wheels were still turning. I threw away the ice cream cone, and I ran back to the man, and he was drowning in his own blood, and I opened the door, and he fell out of my arms. And a man came out and bawled me out, and I said, shut up and go call the ambulance. And so he did, and he came back out, and I said, hold him a minute. And so he held him, and I ran back around the curve looking for the man who had flagged me down. There wasn't any man, and there was no footprints in the snow. And so I called the guy up the next week, told him what had happened and how this person had flagged me down, but I went back and I couldn't find him. And he really thanked me for calling. The next time I was by there, he put a statue up to the Virgin Mary. And it wasn't the Virgin Mary that did that. Someone says, well, George, he ain't going to protect that man's life. He didn't just protect that man's life. He protected my life, my wife's life, and my children's life. There was no man there. And I believe with all my heart that God gives his angels charge over you to keep you, to guard. That's the word guard, to guard you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, knowing that's true doesn't mean that you tempt God. Doesn't mean you can just, well, I can live anyway. I got angels taking care of me. That would be tempting God. And that's why Jesus told Peter or Satan, hey, that'd be tempting God. And so I love the thought that God's protecting me. Look what else he says that he does. He says, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder. It's a poisonous snake. And the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. Now, Genesis 3:15, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and you're going to hit his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's the main prophecy of the Bible, that Jesus was going to come and destroy the devil. But he gives us power. He gives us power to tread on the lion. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is like a poisonous serpent that appears when you least expect him in a perfect place, like paradise, he shows up. And he is the dragon. Remember how the book of Revelation shows the dragon ready to devour the church as soon as it was born, or the increase of the church as it grew? The devil wants to, the dragon and the lion and the adder are all emblems of the devil. And we're going to tread them under our feet when we have this close, intimate relationship with God that he wants to have with us. And so what promises that David would have made to his son if he's the one talking here? But lastly and quickly, God affirms that a man who has this relationship will enjoy these promises. Listen to verses 14 through 18. Because he set his love upon me, in other words, because the man who he was talking to set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I'll set him on high. I'll exalt him. Because he hath known my name. He knows my authority. He knows who I am. And he recognizes my name. To know someone's name is to know his authority. When the devil, or rather Jacob, wrestled with the angel, he wanted to know, what's your name? To know a man's name is to know his power. And he says, because you know my power, because you know my name, because you know my authority, and because you have set your heart upon me to love me, I'm going to deliver you. And I'm going to set you on high. You draw nigh to me, I draw nigh to you. What a tremendous promise we have. In the 34th Psalm, in the 17th verse, is a particular verse that I like when it says, he shall deliver. It says this, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You got to cry out to him. You call upon him. You have not because you Asnath. He's going to not only deliver, he's going to exalt. Why? Because he set his love on him, and that's a tremendous promise. When he calls, he says, I'll answer him. When you pray, I'll hear you. I will be with him in trouble. He's not only going to answer my prayers, he promises to be my partner. He's going to deliver, like he did those missionaries. I'll deliver him and I'll honor him. Look how the Lord had honored the Apostle Paul. He'll honor us with long life and satisfy. He not only gives us long life, the Bible promises that when children obey their parents, this is the first commandment with promise. And he tells children, obey your parents and the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Now, that's not to say if you know somebody that died young, they were disobedient children. But it is to say the normal thing of life is that when you've got an obedient child, then those people are promised long life. I'll honor him with long life. I'll satisfy him. And above all, I'll show him my salvation. And so, David says, if it is David, the father says, I'll testify, I trust him, he's my refuge. Son, if you trust him, he's going to be all this to you. He is absolutely going to be someone who's going to deliver you from the devil. He's going to be someone that your house could avoid a lot of problems that other people have. You'll be able to rest under the shelter of his wings, and you're going to have him as a shield and a buckler, and you don't need to be afraid by day nor by night, and you'll live to see the destruction of the wicked because you made God your refuge, because you dwell in his house. Gerald Mann says, there is no rut that you cannot leave it. There is no dream lost that you cannot retrieve it. There's no pain that you cannot endure it. And there's no sin so bad that God cannot cure it. See, the secret of peace and joy and calmness and confidence is faith. So I look at one more scripture, two more scriptures, and then I'm done. Isaiah chapter 26, listen to what he says in the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusteth in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And then again, if you'd look at Psalms chapter 32, in Psalms 32, there's another wonderful scripture and promise for us. Psalms 32, verse 10 and 11 says this, many sorrows shall be for the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall encompass him about. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So faith came singing in my room, and other guests took flight. Fear, anxiety, grief, and gloom sped out into the night. I wondered that such peace could be, but faith said gently, don't you see? They simply cannot live with me. Where there is faith, where there is love, and then where there is hope, doubt, anxiety, concern, and all of the other terrible emotions that hit us in the middle of the night, they won't bother us. Have you ever noticed in the middle of the night how terrible things seem, and then you wake up the next morning and, why did I worry about that? When you take your mind and your heart and put it with your faith, there's a calmness and a peace that passes all understanding and a joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not a Christian today, you probably don't feel that. Maybe things are so good in your life right now, so I don't have no need of God, but you do. Trouble comes tomorrow. You need him now. Proverbs shows wisdom crying in the street. And she's beckoning as she's if a beautiful woman. Come to me, love me, come to me, be my companion. And she's just crying, wisdom is crying, come to me. And then she says, because you spurned me and you wouldn't have anything to do with me, when trouble comes, I, wisdom, will not be there. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And if you scorn wisdom, which is obviously impersonated, not impersonated, but is capsuled in the idea of the Lord Jesus, when trouble comes, he won't be there. When you cry, I won't hear you, he says. He wants you to come to him. He wants to give you salvation and peace and the joy that passes all understanding. It's yours today if you'll obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus as we stand and as we sing.